Morning.
Morning.
It's great to be able to open the Word of God together this morning, looking at the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18, the prologue, or introduction, as it is, to the Gospel of John. Let's pray together. Indeed, Father God, we turn our eyes to you, for this is your Word. And we desire that you, by your Spirit, will give us what we need to see and learn and hear this morning, that you will change us in ways that we need to be changed, and that you will be honored and glorified, and that Jesus would receive glory that is due his name. And so we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. We had a great introduction last week to the Gospel of John. If you missed it, it's definitely worth a listen to on the ReW website. And there were some things that Brian pointed out as themes in the Gospel of John: signs, Christ, the Son of God, believe and believing, and life. And as we look at these first 18 verses, we'll see some of those same things. I'm calling them thoughts because Revelation doesn't actually appear here. I believe all the others do. But these concepts and these words we'll see here in the first 18 verses. And I'd like for you to keep those words in mind and in your sight as I read some other passages of Scripture. The first verse of John 1 is in the beginning. And we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And also Revelation, I picked out various verses in chapters 21 and 22. I won't give you references. You can look them up if you like. But in speaking of the New Jerusalem, John tells what he saw. He says, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.' And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And now to read our passage before us this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So I hope you were able to pick out a lot of those words there as we read through those various passages. And that's our outline for this morning, and so I've got a lot to cover. In 1957, there was Richard, and Richard was with William, and Richard was William. He was with William in 1957. I put that up there. I debated because I don't want to. I was nervous of saying anything that would sound blasphemous or disrespectful, but I wanted the language to be there, because as we look at this in English, we read that statement. Wait, Richard was there. Richard was with William. So there's two guys, Richard and William. Wait, Richard was William. Wait, they were both there, and I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. And so we see that, and we realize, okay, well, clearly someone who wrote this, it's got to be a puzzle or a mystery. There's more here than meets the eye. And when we read, when we read these first verses in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That makes us stop. Hopefully, we can. It's kind of why I put the other one on there, is because we can kind of just read past that and go on, and because we're so familiar with hearing it. But do we stop and think about it? There's a reason, I believe, why the Holy Spirit led John to write this introduction in these first verses this way. And it's necessary to establish the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. There was a, as we look back at the Old Testament, and as Jewish scholars and rabbis looked back at the Old, looked at the Word that they had, the Old Testament, they were faced with, let me call it maybe an incongruency or a dilemma, because they believed firmly in monotheism. They believed that there was only one true God. And they believed that he was spirit and not physical. And a couple of verses that deal with that would be God in revealing that when the people were at Mount Horeb, they didn't see a figure that they would say, well, I'll read it to you. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, says the Lord God, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female or animals or beasts or critters in the sea, anything else. Don't do that, because you cannot liken me to anything." I'm not like the gods, little g, of the people you're going to dispossess in the promised land. And Deuteronomy 6:4 is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heights of the heavens, Lord, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. There's nowhere I can go and hide from your presence. So the Israelites knew these verses. They had this realization. And yet, in the revelation of God to man, there was this perplexing reality that the invisible God would sometimes manifest himself in a physical form, or at least that's how they saw it, that's how they perceived it. And some Jewish thinkers discussed what is called the two powers of heaven. Has anybody ever heard of the two powers of heaven? That makes me feel good, because I hadn't either until just recently in studying this, and I came across this idea I'd never heard of before. And apparently this was a thought that these rabbis had wrestled with as they looked at some of the passages we'll look at shortly. They had this idea that Yahweh often appeared with this second divine figure who shared his authority. And they didn't view him as a separate God, but they figured he was a manifestation of the one God. And that view carried on, that idea kept being tossed around in Jewish circles until around between 100 and 200 AD. And then they squashed it. Why did they squash it? Why do you think they squashed it? Well, it went too well with what we're reading right here. It went too well with the fact that this Jesus is God come in the flesh. And so they killed that idea, but you can't get around it in the Word of God. Let's take a look. Thought I had another slide in there, but maybe not. Where did they get this idea that there was this, maybe this second power, this other manifestation of God? They get it from Bereshit. Bereshit is the Hebrew word in the beginning. It's what they call the book of Genesis. And it's very fascinating to me that the Spirit leads John to write those very words in the beginning as the first words in this gospel. But in Bereshit, Genesis, God leaves clues as to his nature. I believe people do disagree, but I believe even right in the very word, in the beginning, God. God is Elohim. It's a plural form of the power or majesty. And yet in the beginning, God created. Created is a singular verb that goes with this, doesn't really go with this plural noun. However, that's the way it's used. So we see we use the singular correctly. It's not in the beginning God's created the heaven. No, it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And yet there is a plurality there. Does that mean anything? People disagree. I think God did that on purpose. Genesis 1:26, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. We see God using plural pronouns, and then it's God, singular, who makes man. Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wow, that's interesting. God is spirit. What are they hearing walking in the evening in the cool of the day in the garden? Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Verse 5 says, the Lord came down to see the city. And verse 8 says, the Lord dispersed them. Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord brought him outside and gives the command, bring me a heifer. And so he brings him a heifer. There's movement, there's motion, there's going from one place to another. What manifestation was that of God? Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. Three men were standing in front of him. And we read on in the story, you know the story. Two are angels and one is Yahweh. And he talks with Yahweh. He sees him. He sees him as a man. And he interacts with him. Genesis 26, Yahweh appeared to Isaac. We don't know how he appeared to him, but he appeared to him. Genesis 32, again, God interacts with the man. Jacob wrestles with a man at Peniel, physically wrestles with him. And at the end of the encounter, Jacob says, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. Genesis 35, verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, it says. And then in verse 13, it says, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. So it's, again, it's associated with a physical location. He appears to him at his physical location, and then God leaves that physical location and goes up from him. Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, and he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Why does he call him the angel? Exodus chapter 2, the angel of Yahweh appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. In verse 4, God called out to him out of the bush, and God reveals himself as I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord God. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 22, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way. This is their venture, Israelites' venture in the wilderness. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Exodus 24, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, that is on Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of the men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Exodus 33, the pillar of cloud at the tent of meeting. Verse 11 says, Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And yet in that same chapter, Moses says, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, that is Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face, see me and live. All right. Joshua chapter 5 and 6. Joshua encounters a man standing with a drawn sword in his hand who identifies himself as the commander of the army of Yahweh. Then, in chapter 6, verse 2, we see that it's actually Yahweh himself who's speaking. So this commander of the army of the Lord is none less than the Lord God himself. And last example that I'll give, Samson's parents. when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and then disappears from them up in the smoke of the offering. And Samson's father, Manoah, declares, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." So all that thinking is there in John's audience. So in these opening verses, he makes it very explicit here that yes, God was in the beginning, and the Word was with him, and the Word was him, that he is equal to him, and yet he is distinct from him, clearly. He is distinct from him as well. But he's not some other God. He's the eternal God who is the creator. How many creators are there? It's only one creator. And we learn here that the Word is the creator. And we see in verse 3 that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Very clear, and we think about Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So thinking of our Jewish audience, they know all this. They also know Isaiah 44, which says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." So no, we're not talking about polytheism, many gods. We're not talking about modalism, the idea that there's one God who manifests himself sometimes as the Father, and sometimes as the Son, and sometimes as the Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. I know Brian put up on the screen last time. Let's see here. I have a little trouble there, fellas. Young. Sorry? Off and on again. Okay. Went to sleep. Stayed too long on one slide. Sorry. Just go to the next slide for me there, guys, please. Thank you. Brian, where's Brian? I don't think he put, I think yours was a little different. Didn't yours have a circle? Last week? No? I don't know. I know I saw it recently, but somebody had this great diagram, and I think theirs had a circle, and I'm sure that circle really would have helped me understand the Trinity better than I do looking at this one. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, because what I want to say is, a diagram like this, an illustration like this, it declares a truth that we get from the Word of God. It's true that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. It's also true that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Father is not the Spirit. But that, honestly, for me, is not horribly helpful. I mean, it has its place. It's an illustration that kind of we can speak to a point. But if I want to see who is the Father and who is the Son, I need a better revelation than that. I need the Word to show me that. I need the Word to speak that to my heart. I need to, because how can you explain the unexplainable? How can a creature comprehend one who is not created, who is eternal, before time began, totally outside of time and space? The heavens themselves did not exist. If they did, they themselves would have been God. How can I wrap my mind around a God like this? And now if he reveals himself as God, as we read here, God, speaking of the Father, and the Word, speaking of the Son, how can I understand him? And sometimes I get myself into a tizzy thinking about this. I want to be honest with you. I actually signed up for this passage because I was in a tizzy about this not too long ago, trying to wrap my mind around How does this work? How does this Father and Son in spirit, how does this work? How do they relate to each other? What did this look like before the beginning? And I can't do it. I know I've shared before with you guys from the pulpit here that as a kid, I think I was around 8 years old, lying in bed at night, trying to figure out God. Like, what do you mean, God? Something that has no beginning. And I came to the conclusion, he just is. And I can't explain anything beyond that. And as I was wrestling through this recently, it was, I believe Stephen Corte was sharing on a Tuesday evening, and he shared Psalm 131, where it says, I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And just to be okay that I can't understand everything about God. Boy, is that an understatement. So little. And yet he's created me in his image and he gives me light. And we see that here as well. So moving on from the Trinity, moving on from that diagram. Sorry, that's off center. The Word. Why does he choose the Word to talk about the Son? I believe it's because God is communicating. He's revealing himself. The message, the revelation, the voice, these all have to do with the Word. We read in Hebrews 1 that long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Word. God has revealed himself to us. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This word life, as Brian pointed out, is a key feature in the Gospel of John, used 36 times in the book. And is it talking about physical or spiritual life? I think there's quite a few things in this opening, in this prologue, that speak to two different aspects. There's physical. We know that God breathed, it says in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So yes, the Word, physically, he is life and he gives life. But I believe the key to this is John 6:36, where Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so when we read and look at the term life in the Gospel of John, we're talking about spiritual life, life from the dead, not physical death, now that too, like I said, but spiritual life, eternal life, fellowship with the living God. John 5:21 said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Talking about that life, we read at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 4, and thinking about Jesus as the light. But in Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This light is spiritual light. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we see this light as the revelation of God, the revelation of truth. It's interesting to me that in so many cultures around the world, dark is associated with evil, with death, with lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. And light is the exact opposite. Life, health, insight, knowledge, all these beautiful things are associated with light. I had this in my notes, and thinking about Joseph and Caroline, I know you're here somewhere, I can't see you, but thinking about them in light of verse 5. Sorry, I'm hopeless on PowerPoint, so that's probably the last you'll get out of me on the slides, maybe the last one, but anyway, we're into verse 5 still. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I was thinking about the light shines. The light shines in the darkness. That's a present tense verb. It's shining currently. It's shining today. And I appreciated the thoughts that Brian brought up this morning in regard to that, that light is shining forth. The word of God is spreading throughout the world. And the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, sorry, what's that got to do with Joseph and Caroline's wedding? We sang together, "Shine, Jesus, shine." And indeed, he does shine, and he is shining, and lives are being transformed, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this kingdom. And some of your versions will read something other than overcome. Maybe you have a version that says comprehend, or grasp, or extinguished, or any number of these translations are doing these things. And again, both of these aspects are true. I believe that John, he knew full well the Greek that he was writing, that both aspects are true. That the kingdom of darkness, so the word is katalambano, it means to lay hold, to seize, and just like we can use that in English, as physically seizing someone and hurting them or whatever, we can also use it in terms of a comprehending, to grasp. Yes, I grasp that concept. And so both of those are in view here. The darkness will not overcome the light, and darkness, apart from the intervention of God, will not comprehend this light that has come into the world. The next section is the witness. The witness speaks of John the Baptist, and I know somebody's got John the Baptist next week, so I'm going to skip that section and on to the next. Somebody's happy. The world in verses 10 through 13. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we see that he comes into the world, and the world, even though he made the world doesn't recognize him. What a different gospel we would be reading if the world had recognized him, I hope. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and I believe when it says came to his own, I believe he's talking about the Jewish people, the children of Israel. His own people didn't receive him. They rejected him as king. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a beautiful verse. I love that verse. We become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When we think about that, children of God, what do we get in that? We can call him Father. We have his protection. We have the privilege of access to him. We have full and complete acceptance, his love for us that never fails. We have his forgiveness. We have this intimacy. All of these things, just we could spend some more time thinking about what that means, being children of God. But I will ask this morning, do you know him? Are you among those who rejected him, or are you among those who received him? Have you received him, believed in him? Have you been given the right to become children of God? Verse 13 says, "We were born not of blood, nor the will of man, of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Some aspects of that there, not of blood. You know, the children of Israel, they claimed their relationship with Abraham. We're children of Abraham. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have all these. But they rejected the only source of life. Have you received him this morning? And then the last section, the wonder, because the wonder of it all is amazing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What glory did they see? Again, the words aren't, as Jesus said, the flesh counts for nothing. Jesus, as he walked the earth, Isaiah 53 tells us that there was no beauty or majesty in him that would draw us to him. What was the glory that they saw? I believe it was the grace and the truth that he was full of. The perfect man walking among us. We've seen him, we touched him, as he says in 1 John. Our hands have handled concerning the word of truth, the word of life. They saw his justice, his kindness, his compassion. They saw his boldness, his love of the truth and all that was good and right. That was the glory that they saw. And so I would encourage each one of us, myself included, as we go through this gospel in this coming year, to look for his grace and truth, to meet him in and through the gospel. Verse 16, "For from him, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." It was good. Paul says it was good. I've thought a lot about Romans, some of the things we read about the law there. But it couldn't bring life. The Son, the Word of God, come in the flesh, he has brought life. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. I'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you want to know God? You're going to find him in Jesus Christ. You'll see him in the Gospel of John as we go through and we hear things. And I encourage each of us to look at the big picture. Sometimes I feel like Jesus gave non-answers. I'm sorry, I'm being honest. But you know what? There's a big picture behind his non-answer. He's looking at the full thing, and he gives us the full thing, and we see in Jesus the knowledge of the glory of God. You see this in Jesus' face. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word, and thank you that we could meditate on it this morning, and I pray that you will continue to teach us as we look in your word, the written word, as we see the living word, the Lord Jesus, and his glory as he walked this earth, and we look forward to the glory of his coming and the splendor of his majesty. We look forward to walking in the light of the glory of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. God, may our hearts be thrilled with you, for you are worthy. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.